I hope that you'll open your Bible with us as we read this chapter of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as John's and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It'd be very difficult to imagine an England without the Bible, but that's how it was prior to the times of the Protestant Reformation. There was a man sent from God, John Wycliffe. He was called the Morning Star of the Reformation. He enabled his evangelists to go up and down the country with various pages and select copies of the Bible. But it was William Tyndale, the man who had the burden, the vision, and the guts to go even into exile to find the King of England, that he might print and publish the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and translate it in the English language so that every Englishman, including the ploughman, may read the Word of God. Stay tuned today as we come to this wonderful story of William Tyndale printing and publishing the English Bible. Testament in Greek, but what use was that to the man behind the plow? How could the Latin and Greek set him free from the bondage of superstition? How could he ever learn the gospel of redemption by the blood of Christ? How could he know that God had spoken, not through the priests and warped contradictory claims of the church, but plainly through the Scriptures? And with that difficulty in mind, that burden on Tyndale's heart, he grasped what was required, the Bible in English, that the English may read the Word of God for themselves. And he knew that such people would never be reformed or brought to liberty through the lustful ways of Henry VIII. No divorce from one of his six wives would bring about a divorce from superstition and all the darkness that English men were pervaded with. It required a Bible reformation. Now, as we think of Canada today, we need to take heed that there is no political answer to the need of this nation. And I know that there are a host of political issues, whether they are Quebec, whether they are Alberta, the native peoples, or whether they are the immoral agenda that is being promoted at an absolute horrific pace and foisted upon our people. But we've got to realize there is no answer in political ideas. There must be a reformation by the Word of God, the Bible. And Christians ought to be laboring and praying to bring Canadians back to the Bible. And if they are not brought to the Word of God, they will go on in their human reasoning and in their immorality and lead this nation to greater darkness. Paul said that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so this is the great need of our church, the great need in this nation, that we go out and take this word to Canadians and take them the gospel. Now we move to the spiritual power of the written word on Englishmen. These students at Oxford and Cambridge had their greatest excitement and learning when discussing the new learning from Europe. I mentioned that their lectures to be trained as monks and priests were boring, they were cold, they had no Bible, they had all kinds of learning, but it was not hitting the heart. Well, from across Europe, there was the Renaissance, the revival of learning. In 1483, there was the fall of the city of Constantinople. There were the learned coming into Europe. These were the architects, these were the artists, they were the men of literature and the men of vision, and they were moving into universities in Europe and in England, Cambridge and Oxford. At that time also, Erasmus of Rotterdam, the man who laid the egg that Luther hatched, that was the New Testament scriptures. And as he brought his language of the Greek language, historians tell us that while he was at Cambridge, he hated every moment of it. He hated the high inflation, and he hated the English fog, and he spent only 3 or 4 years in that place. And it's quite unlikely that William Tyndale ever met him or sat under his teaching. But his influence of giving the Greek language to the English people, at least those in university who could learn it, and there was that renewal of interest right there. At first, Tyndale did not even have a Bible. He didn't even have a New Testament. Eventually, though, he bought himself a Greek New Testament, and he set about with greater eagerness to study the language and to read the Bible for himself. Now, Tyndale had read all that Erasmus had written, and it closely matched his own thinking. He was an independent man. He did not follow the whims of others. And when he got a hold of that Bible, he would listen to nobody if it was not right out of the book. Now, that made him a reformer. And it got him into a pile of trouble over and over as he sought to lead his nation back to the Bible. And so Tyndale grew bolder in his knowledge and convictions, and the fire of the gospel was burning in his soul. He even translated another book into English, and so he had this gift of languages, and he was able to show forth his love of learning. Now, I also made trips into Gloucester, into Bristol, and there he would preach in the open air. They would gather around him, the local people, and of course there would be friars and monks and priests, and they would listen to what Tyndale was preaching. And it's good for us tonight to get a little sample. What exactly did he preach as he sought to enlighten his fellow Englishmen? Well, here is a little snippet. If thou believe and repent, then God's truth justifieth thee, that is, forgiveth thy sins, and sealeth thee with the Holy Spirit, and maketh thee heir of everlasting life through Christ's deservings. Now if thou have true faith, so seest thou the exceeding and infinite love and mercy which God hath showed thee freely in Christ. Speaking of merits and looking directly at the Augustinian friars around him, Tyndale could preach, and again, as he later wrote, God hath promised Christ merits unto all that repent, so that whosoever repenteth is immediately heir of all Christ's merits and beloved of God as Christ is. How then came this foul monster, the Pope, to be Lord over Christ's merits, so that he hath power to sell that which God giveth freely? O dreamers, yea, O devils, and O venomous scorpions, what poison have ye in your teals, O pestilent leaven, that so turneth the sweet bread of Christ's doctrine into the bitterness of the fall? The friars run in the same spirit and teach, saying, do good deeds and redeem the paeans that abide you in purgatory. Now you can understand from that snippet of his sermon in the open air in the marketplace of Bristol that the priests were furious and the people were delighted because they were hearing the message of liberty, of freedom from the Church of Rome. Now that time when he was but a student, he became a tutor to a rich countryman called Sir John Walsh, who had two little boys. And so he would reside in his home, and he would teach the boys by day, and in the evenings he would join the family. The family kept open table, which meant that there would be many friends who would come to the home, including the clergy. And around that table there were many conversations. And these learned men would speak of their Latin knowledge and other things, but every time that they brought on some truth, Tyndale would say to them, did you find that in the Bible? And he would keep pestering them, seeking for truth from the Bible. Well, before long, it wasn't going well. And one of these learned men who was most frustrated with this young scripture quoting Tyndale, he said, we were better without God's law than the Pope's. That, thought Tyndale, aptly summarized the position in the Church of Rome. And it was around that table in Sir John Walsh's home, gathered with priests and learned men, that Tyndale announced this: I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth a plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost. Well, I'm sure the food didn't taste very well after that confrontation. And Tyndale, from that hour, was a man under threat. He became an outlaw even before he left England. He had to leave Sir John Walsh's home. He went to England. He needed permission from some clergyman, some bishop, somebody with church authority, that he could begin translating, printing the Bible. He went to Bishop Tunstall in England, the most learned man in the nation. but he wouldn't even invite him into his home. And then he went to stay with a rich merchant in London, Henry Monmouth. But he had so many people coming and going that it wasn't safe for Tyndale to remain there. And without clerical permission to translate and print the Bible, he could not remain safely in England. And so it wasn't long that he had to say farewell to his beloved England and, on behalf of his own English people, become an outlaw exiled to the continent that he might translate and print the Word of God into the English language. Now, the year 1517 is referred to as the beginning of the English Reformation, not because of a divorce from Catherine Aragon by Henry VIII, but because in 1517, the New Testament was being read at Cambridge and Oxford by these young students, Tyndale included. But 1517 was a very early date of the Reformation. It would take another 17 years until Tyndale would complete a full revision of the New Testament and have it shipped over to England in bales of wheat, hidden, that they might enter without hindrance. The king, motivated by his cardinals and bishops, banned this Bible. But in the providence of God, England suffered famine. They had, first of all, drought, then floods, and there was need for grain to come in from the continent. And so the merchants were bringing in shipload upon shipload so fast that they could hide those Bibles, these New Testaments, inside the bales of wheat. And they were beyond the number that could be detected. God opened a way for his word. And as we go on in the series, as we look at Tyndale in the continent, going to Germany, back to Antwerp, to Cologne, to Hamburg, from place to place, because he was an outlaw. It was not safe for him to stay in one place for long. And yet God made a way for his word. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that in our generation, in this nation, God can make a way for his word? Do you think tonight that the game is over? That this work of gospel ministry is finished? Or do you believe that God, by his Spirit, can turn a nation back to his word? I think we have become a people full of doubt, full of fear. I think that we need Tyndale's vision, that ere long, before his work is done, that even the plowboy would know more of the word of God. Let us labor and pray for that. Now, we have been reading in 2 Timothy 3, over the page in chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He wasn't just a pastor. He was to evangelize. The greatest work that we can do today is to take the gospel, the word of God, to the hearts of men. And there's people on around us that haven't a clue. Back in June, when we were doing our day of outreach, we went to some homes in the morning, and we went to Langley Center. There was an event on. But in the morning, we went to a door, and Charlie was with me. And I asked a young girl who came to the door. She was about maybe 12 years old. Mind you, I'm not very good at guessing young people's ages anymore. Sometimes I ask a young girl and ask how is school going, and I find out that they're nearly 30 years old and they're working. So I'll not try and really be too specific on the age. But this young girl came to the door, and I spoke with her, and I asked, do you have a Bible? Do you read the Bible? And then, do you know that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day? And she said, no, I didn't know that. And here is someone within a mile of our church, growing up in Canada, with absolutely no basic Bible knowledge. And of course, in schools today, it is not given, it is resisted. When we were back in September visiting our parents, we had one day in Dublin. Our flight was leaving Dublin to return home. And we went to the inside of the city. And in the inner streets of Dublin city that are quite narrow, they are pedestrian only. Cars are no longer allowed in, and it becomes now a pedestrian walkway. And as you stand there, it's St. Stephen's Mall. You look down the street, and there's just thousands of people. So I took out my iPhone, and I got my voice recorder, and I said to some young people, I said, I'm from Canada, I have a radio ministry, and I'd like to interview you to see just how life is like in Dublin. And every one of them agreed to that interview. And there were three young fellows that I interviewed, and you know, I asked them about where they grew up and what school they went to, and it was a Roman Catholic school. And I said, well, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. What about your parents? They used to, but not anymore. And then I asked them, do you read the Bible? And they said, no. What about school? Do you not read the Bible there? No. And those young men, 16, 17, somewhere on there, totally ignorant of the Bible. I did a number of those interviews, another one with a fellow from Poland. No idea of the Bible. And I told them that you can get a free Bible on your phone to e-sword.com, and you can download it on your phone. You can have the Bible freely, but yet Bible knowledge is lost. This is the great challenge of our generation. We need another reformation. We need to be Tyndales with a passion to take this word to souls in darkness. Are you willing to be a reformer? To pray. And as we come later to Tyndale's marvelous prayer, which God heard and God used in the land of England, open the eyes of the King of England. God answers prayer. And we need to be a praying people. There's no point in us just negatively lamenting Canada's going down, Canada's losing out, Canada's becoming Sin City. All of that is a great burden, but that burden needs to be taken to the Lord in prayer. And we need to give ourselves daily to prayer for the Word of God to be sown in hearts. Will you do that? Just individually, in your own home, in your closet, set yourself to pray for this nation and for the Word of God to be brought to the hearts and minds of men, women, and young people. Let's do it as a church, as we pray together. Some people come to a prayer meeting and they draw a blank and can't even think of what I ought to pray for. If you were William Tyndale, you wouldn't draw a blank. You would realize the great urgent need that this word might be sown in hearts. And so I trust that tonight that God will lay that burden upon your heart, and that we will each be challenged by the life of William Tyndale and the work that God did through him. We have a closing hymn tonight. This is Ian Gollaher. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. You may be asking, why is the Bible so powerful? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, it is holy. It is a sacred book like none other. And that's why on the very traditional copies of God's Word, you'll read right on the cover, Holy Bible. It's holy because it is God's Word. It is not the Word of man, but it truly is the Word of God, and it is given to us that we might know the Lord our God. And that's revolutionary. Because we can't go around asking institutions and individuals, how do I know God? The Bible is our source to know him. The other reason why the Bible is helpful and so powerful is it is heavenly. This word came from heaven. That means the Holy Spirit has breathed that word into the heart of man. That is the miracle of inspiration. That means that this word has been given by the mighty miracle of inspiration, breathed into the mind and heart of men as they wrote the scriptures of truth. Now, you might be wondering, how can that possibly be? Well, it's a miracle, and therefore it is beyond our comprehension. But the production of the Bible, the miraculous nature of the Bible in its prophecies and accuracies, means that it is indeed a supernatural book. And it is a living word because it converts the dead sinner. It brings life to those who read it and put their trust in it. And thirdly, I would suggest that this Bible is very powerful because it is a healing word. It heals the hurts of the human heart, and it points sinners to the Lord Jesus. In every page of the book, when it is rightly interpreted and rightly understood, Jesus is the great theme. He is the Redeemer. And right through the Bible, there is a red cord that runs from Genesis to Revelation on the theme of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of His people. And whether you are in Genesis, after the fall of Adam and Eve, they are pointed to the Redeemer, the seed of the woman. Or if you are in the book of Psalms, you will read there how He was nailed to the cross and the prints were driven into the palms of His hands and feet. Or in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Or as we come to the book of Daniel and we read about the Messiah who shall be cut off. This is therefore God's book to man. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.